Good morning. I apologize. There's been some sickness in my house this week, and I put a mint in my mouth so I wouldn't cough in your ears. So the mint is still there. I'm trying to get rid of it. But if you hear it while I'm reading the scripture, that is what it is. I am not wearing all black. I thought about it because that is what Mark does, and we love Mark. So I'm glad you did, Mitch. I'm wearing red because Pentecost, but also because there have been some things that have happened in the news recently about lady preachers. So I thought, we're always taught don't wear red shoes or bright red lipstick when we preach. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. So, thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, and then it continues also in Genesis 21, 1 through 7. This is going to be a familiar text, but I invite you to listen with new ears this morning. Starting with Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance to meet them and bowed to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?' At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." And the story today continues, skips ahead to Genesis chapter 21. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." I'm always very jealous of musically inclined people. That was lovely. Thank you. Mitch told us a few special things about today's date, but didn't share one. Today's Father's Day. Now, I love my dad. We have a great relationship. I love my husband, the father of my children. I love celebrating these two men, but I do not love doing so in church. I don't enjoy celebrating Mother's Day in church either, or the 4th of July, or Valentine's Day, or Memorial Day, or Veterans Day, or Labor Day, or basically any Hallmark or national holiday. I don't like celebrating them in church. That said, I do want to take a moment to wish a happy Father's Day to the fathers, the father figures, and everyone who fills fatherly roles today. May you feel an extra ounce of love this day. But we place a lot of stock and time and money into these holidays, don't we? A lot. Just 3 days ago, Pew Research published a list entitled Key Facts About Dads in the U.S. that contains 6 facts about the views and experiences shaping fatherhood in the United States today. Here, we learn that dads, on average, spend 1.02 hours per day with their children, but also, quote, overwhelmingly view being a parent as an important aspect of their personal identity, end quote. One of the most interesting facts is that 87% of the dads say that it's extremely important for their children to become financially independent adults, but only 24% of dads say that it's important for their kids to have kids of their own. Last year, Fox News told us that America's crisis is a lack of fathers. Did you know that? That's our crisis. In this article, which was shared over Father's Day weekend of last year, in this article we learn, quote, the success of our nation depends on 4 central tenets: faith, family, the free market, and education, which may explain why we've seen an uptick in legislation that's introduced around the nuclear family and incentives for households with 2 parents. The article continues to tell us that, quote, regarding poverty, data shows that children without a father in the home are 5 times more likely to live in poverty than a child in a 2-parent household. And we also learn that, quote, research indicates that children without fathers at home are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and represent 90% of all homeless and runaway children. We can no longer afford to ignore the debilitating impact that fatherless homes have on our youth and our country, end quote. That's our problem. The problem with America is dads. Only dads. It can't possibly be legislation or minimum wage or lack of access to health care or food or unjust incarceration or a housing crisis or inflation or restrictions on women's health care or nope, it's the men. It's the absent fathers. Or maybe it's the fathers that aren't strong Christian role models in their homes. What do you think about that? Could that be the problem? Because City Church published on their website an article entitled, What Does It Mean to Be a Christian Father? And it tells us the 5 marks of being a father is being modeled after the Word with an understanding of what the Lord wants us to do. And those marks are training and disciplining your kids, providing for your family, being a father like God the Father, never giving up on your kids and family, and praying for your family. The article lifts up the likes of Proverbs and 1 Timothy and King David and the prodigal father as the sources of good Christian fatherly wisdom and guidance. Our story today is the story of Abraham and Sarah receiving the news that they will bear a child, or that Sarah in her old age will bear a son for Abraham. Traditional interpretations of these passages focus on the disbelief and lack of trust that Sarah has for God in her laughing, but will gloss over the fact that Abraham also laughed at God. This is the story of the building of a great nation, that was promised to Abraham, which all stems from Sarah bearing a child. We know that she does, in fact, bear Isaac, as we see in the continuation verses. But what we don't see in all of this, is in the skipping of the passages, is the angst or the complaining of Abraham that exists in the waiting for the promise, which God has made numerous times. The waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Will a great nation arise or not? One commentator deems this is the Old Testament version of the Christmas story, in that it moves from announcement to consummation of a promise being fulfilled. Jacobson, that commentator, says, quote, "The point is to recognize in this story not just a story, not just a good story, and not even just a good story about God. Rather, the point is to recognize this story as characteristic of the nature of God. The fulfillment scene in chapter 21 shows God in action, being God. Here we see God's very character being revealed in God's actions as God keeps promises, turns darkness into light, changes mourning to dancing, transforms weeping into joy. Here we are afforded a glimpse of God's very heart as God transforms Sarah's mocking laughter of disbelief into joyous laughter of faith." I love how in this story about the Abrahamic tradition or Father Abraham, we get an interpreter who is focused on Sarah. Plot twist. So who is the story of God's faithfulness in Genesis 16 through 21 primarily about, Abraham or Sarah, we wonder? It seems that the emphasis is on Sarah. One can hardly emphasize for a modern audience how countercultural this emphasis would have been in an ancient patriarchal society. God's promises were not just for Abraham, but for Sarah also. The Lord's covenant was big enough, not just for the old man, but for the old woman too. Is the problem the fathers? Or is it our acceptance of the prominence of the patriarchy? Because it seems to me that God's covenantal promises are for all. Damon Garcia offers a look at care theology, saying, "As we grow up, we learn to expand our category for who deserves to be cared for. As children, it's healthy for us to learn to care for our family. And then as we mature, we continue expanding that care to our friends, our community, and other people who are similar to us. Then if we continue expanding, we learn to care for those who are nothing like us. And we learn the value of universal care." Garcia hits on something when he shares that although the expansion is natural, there are institutional forces that hold us back. Our careless political and economic infrastructures hinder this expansion by maintaining inequality and discrimination that we are expected to overlook. And many of our churches do this too. They can hold back our growth and expansion by placing boundaries around who we can care for while discouraging us from allowing us to go where their spirit is leading. The church? But wait, we celebrate fathers. We support care. We feed the hungry. We study Father Abraham. It's not the church. Well, I recently listened to a sermon by Reverend Michael Walrond. If you have not heard him, I commend him to you. He's the senior pastor of First Corinthian Baptist Church in Harlem. In this sermon, he chastised us clergy and Christians for our worship of the Bible and our interpretation of God's word as we apply it to our American life. He calls out Christian nationalism as the problem with the church today. And in it, he says that we have become so focused on dogma that we have forgotten that everything heard by God cannot always be cross-referenced in Scripture. So in short, God is still living and moving and breathing in the Word as it appears in the Bible. God is not. We can't expect to follow God and be Christians that Jesus has called and trained us to be if we are, say, using King David as a model for Christian biblical fatherhood. Now, can we? He continues adding that when we preach and teach using Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Ezekiel as examples of the faith, but we don't allow the Word of God to continue to live, we are contradicting ourselves, since these exemplars did not have the Bible as we have it. They didn't have the moral compass that we have today. Abraham had a word from God and a feeling in his heart, and yet while we hold him to such high esteem, we also say that the experiences like his and Sarah's today are not movements of God because it happens apart from the words that are on the page of the Bible. We have forgotten the transformative power of love, he says. There are preachers talking about being against abortion. Good. Don't have one, he offers. But don't impose your feelings on other people because your patriarchy is reckless, he says. He continues to say, I don't think members of the LGBTQ plus community are of God. Good. Then don't associate with them, but don't try to diminish somebody's humanity in Jesus' name because you don't understand the complexity of God's creativity. We have become bitter, Bible-bashing, mean-spirited, and intolerant Christians, he says, and he's not wrong, y'all. The problem was never the fathers. The problem is our narcissism. It's our selfishness. It's our applauding of disingenuous flamboyance while we scoff at the beauty of living into one's truth. It's our scapegoating the very ones that we oppress. It's looking at this miracle story from Genesis as only the story of Abraham because his line would have continued through Hagar despite Sarah's infertility. It's the patriarchy and the way that we celebrate and lift up in church, no less, the very men who would hold down anyone not like them. I keep hearing in my mind the words of Ruth Bader Ginsburg from 1973 when she said, all I ask of our brethren is that they take their feet off our necks. And it still rings true today. Garcia continues to say this about care. Quote, we must learn to be aware of the forces that prevent us from caring. As care and interdependence are devalued and stigmatized, we must consider the ways that we have internalized the systemic carelessness that hinders us. We always internalize whatever is institutionalized, and it's a consistent effort to unlearn the unjust values we unconsciously make our own. Patriarchy is one of the consistent forces that prevent universal care. This Father's Day, I'd love to see us look differently at care. I would love to see what the impact of 1.02 hours a day with your child really looks like. I'd love to see equal pay and health care rights for women so that we don't diminish their roles, particularly when they are fulfilling the fatherly ones too. That's how I want to celebrate Father's Day. The Care Collective notes, and Mother's Day for that matter too. The Care Collective notes that the entire concept of care is commonly reduced to feminine traits. Masculinity in the global north is typically defined by traits like toughness, indifference, and independence, while femininity is defined not on its own, but in opposition to masculinity, narrowing femininity to traits like softness, care, and dependence. Thus, care has historically been undervalued because it has been associated with the feminine and with caretaking, which is understood to be women's work, tied in with the domestic sphere and women's centrality in reproduction. The conception of familial space and domesticity as a sphere of reproduction rather than production makes it all easier for caring labor to be routinely exploited by the market, whether in the form of underpaid care workers or its continuing reliance upon women's unpaid labor in the home. And we're not innocent either, church, because we often divide the labors of work along sexist and gendered lines. Look at the Southern Baptist Church just this week. Women can lead children, but don't give them a pulpit. Don't give them a title. And God forbid, don't let them bear the news of the resurrection to men. Abraham's story, no, scratch that. Sarah's story is perfect for Father's Day as it gives us a different look at the role of a godly father in the household. Looking back at Scripture, Abraham brought the water. Abraham served the bread. Yes, Sarah baked it, but Abraham served it. Abraham divided the tasks, found the calf, took the curds and milk that he had prepared, served it. Abraham entertained the angels, and in doing so, Abraham entertained the complexity of God's creativity, a creativity that saw the inconceivable, a child being born even in old age. And so Abraham and Sarah became a great nation. The problem with America isn't fathers, it's us. It's how we allow Jesus' name to be spread in hateful, punitive, sexist, and misogynistic ways, even in churches with progressive theology, unfortunately. The Care Collective says, unlearning sexism is an ongoing duty in a sexist society. It's important for us to pay attention when we see most of the workload placed on the minority. We can spot it in our churches, in our workplaces, in our families, and any community space. So when we see this happening, we have to call it out for the scapegoating that it is. Because when we place the work on others, we can then place the blame on them for the failure, too. One influencer recently shared a video where she was questioned about being an ally. And she was asked why she decided to speak out to someone in her vicinity who was saying things that could be interpreted as racist and homophobic. And she replied with this: I'm not trying to change anyone's mind. Those people already have their opinions set in stone for the most part. What I'm trying to do is change his comfortability with saying it in public. If you're going to be that way in my presence, I'm going to ask you to explain yourself. And if that makes you uncomfortable, maybe next time you won't say it. A strong, godly Christian father looks to me like that. Someone who is willing to work for change, changing comfortability. Someone who works to make care look a little bit more masculine. Someone who wants to spend more than 1.02 hours a day with their children. Someone a little bit more like Abraham, or maybe a little bit more like Sarah. Someone who seeks equality. Someone, well, liberating God, just heal us from colonizer mindset. Make us wonder and dance. And move us and guide us toward interconnectedness and care. Amen. as you go from here, go forth. The moon is waiting for you to dance under her glow. The trees are waiting for you to lean against their wisdom. The community is waiting for you to weave your life into the co-creation of care. So as you go, go forth. Practice generosity. Cultivate abundance. Engage in healing. And love creatively.